Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Good afternoon. We'll try once more. Good afternoon. Oh, I was like, you mirrored my volume. Hello and welcome to Lagan Valley Vineyard. My name is Chris. I'm part of the team here at Lagan Valley Vineyard. And if you're a guest or a visitor, I know we have some people over from Nottingham and New Zealand, technically here though, and from further afield with us over who've been at Legacy. If you're a guest or visitor, we love that you're with us. If you're not a guest or visitor, you're also, it's great that you're here too. We love that you're with us. We are in the middle of a series called Real, where we are looking through the life of David. And we are going to pick up this week looking at the idea of friendship. There's a quote that we've been hovering around when it comes to this series. It's a Thomas Merton quote that says this: God is far too real to be met anywhere other than in reality. And as we step into this idea of friendship, we want to unpack the reality of friendship as it's intended for us, the way Jesus longs for us to engage with each other and also engage in friendship. We're going to be looking at the passage of David and Jonathan throughout the book of 1 Samuel 18 to chapter 20. And so if you have your Bibles, you'll want to keep it open there. We're going to be skimming over different verses in that. But before we do, one of the things that we realize about the Old Testament is that it points towards Jesus. And so one of the passages that we want to read together is in John 15. And so if you're able, will you please stand for the reading of today's teaching text? It is John 15, verses 12. Let me read this. Come, Holy Spirit. These are the words of Jesus. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Eugene Peterson says it in like this in The Message: put your life on the line for your friends. These words are trustworthy and true. You may be seated. A few years ago, a member of our community decided to run an ultra triathlon marathon, something that was like three marathons in one and in the mountains. It was Andy McConville. And he decided to run it as a fundraiser. And we don't need to get into the details of it, but he didn't finish the remaining kind of few miles or kilometers of it. So there's an idea going around that a group of lads from church would all run this part of the marathon together. And so it was on a Sunday afternoon. I was preaching that Sunday, so like I had not thought about it at all. Like I was just praying all weekend for preaching Sunday. I wasn't thinking about running. And that was a joke, but it was okay. And I finished speaking on the Sunday, and then I realized I'm going to run like this marathon through the mountains. And so I hadn't prepared. I had shorts with me, a t-shirt with me, whatever else. And my good friend, JC, one of my best friends, he jumped in the car with us and we headed down to meet up with a group of guys who were down already in the mountains running. They were running a warm-up 5 miles. Who does that? Who runs 5 miles to warm up? And on the way down the car, I began to get increasingly nervous and nervous. Firstly, I hadn't had any food yet, so I stopped the shop. I got a coffee and a protein bar. JC got a bottle of Ribena and a packet of Starburst. And we headed down towards the mountains, and I realized on the way down that we weren't running 14 kilometers. We were running 14 miles, which is super different. So super not the same thing. And we arrived to the area in which we were meeting with the rest of the group that had ran the 5 miles to warm up. And as soon as I seen them, I realized that I had made a mistake. They had like these water basket things on their backs that had tubes that came around their mouth. They had like gels. Like they had the shortest shorts I have ever seen in my life. Like the most outrageous amount of thigh on display for everyone to see. And me and JC were standing there. I was wearing a pair of football shorts. I was wearing a football top and I had a pair of run shoes on. And JC was wearing the same. I had half a drink, like half an Americano in my hand and a protein bar. And JC had a packet of Starburst and a bottle of raspberry Ribena. Like, we looked like we were going on a school trip. Like, it was outrageous. And I was like, I'm a wee bit nervous about doing this. Like, I don't run loads. Like, I run a little bit, play a bit of football and whatever else. But I was like, I'll just kind of try to hang in there. They told me it would be fun. It's fun, they said. And before we set off, one of the guys in the group threw me a jar of Vaseline and said, you're going to need this. I was like, why would I need Vaseline for running? And turns out, when you're running long distances, there's a thing called friction. It has an effect on certain body parts. And so every mile on the mile, I was applying Vaseline to my chest. So, but we got through it. We got the other end of it. And honestly, it was one of my favorite days of the year. It's a memory that will stick with me forever. Probably don't want to ever do it again. But it was one of the best things I ever done at the time. And the reality is, the idea of running 14 miles through the mountain by myself sounds awful. But doing it with a group of people, doing it with your friends, or something about it that is actually enjoyable. There's an old quote that runs around that it's not about the destination, but it's about the journey. And I would quite like to challenge that, or at least add to that ever so slightly, that what makes the journey is the company. 3 years ago, when me and Jenny got married, one of the things Andy said to us as we were in our ceremony, and I've had the privilege of marrying other people over the last few years, I have said the same because I found it to be true, is that life isn't enriched by the job that you have, the place that you live, or how much the sun shines where you are. What enriches our lives, what makes our lives beautiful and worthwhile, are the people that we share it with. And I have found that to be true. I found that experience to be something that I have experienced in the reality of it, not the rumor of it. And so if it is about the journey, it's definitely the company that make the journey worthwhile. And I'm sure each of us can relate to that in certain ways. We're in the middle of a story of the life of David, which has a fair amount of ups and downs. And to give you a little bit of context, at this point in the story, before David meets Jonathan, who is one of his best friends, David is a young shepherd who's gained a lot of fame in Israel by defeating a giant called Goliath. And he was celebrated throughout the land as a hero. All who lived in Israel at the time knew of him and admired him for his bravery. And Saul, who at one point and up until this point in the story was a fan of David, recognizes the favor of God on his life. Saul was appointed by a prophet, the prophet Samuel. And in this story and moving through these chapters, what we realize is the prophecy that Samuel gave for Saul, he kind of removes off him. He says that the favor is no longer on you to be king, but it's actually being placed onto David, this teenage giant killer who was a shepherd. And so as time goes on, Saul kind of becomes slightly threatened by this young teenager who's growing in fame. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up in chapter 18 of Samuel. And if you have them, keep them open. We'll be flicking through these next kind of two chapters. But I'm going to read the first 10 verses of this for us. This is 1 Samuel chapter 18. After David had finished talking to Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved David as he loved himself. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him out on, David was successful, and Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, a woman came out in the towns of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with joyful songs and tambourines and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry with this refrain. They credit David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only 1,000. What we discover as time goes on is Saul begins to plot against David because David is a threat. And Jonathan, as we've read, is Saul's eldest son. He is the right to the throne. And he meets David just after he's taken the head of Goliath off and arrived back with it. And despite there being a potential rivalry between these two Jonathan and David, what begins to happen is a deep and intimate bond. The Bible describes their relationship as one of mutual love and respect. See, Jonathan recognized David's noble character. He's seen the call of God on his life. He was able to see what God was doing in his heart and what he was doing in his life and in his future. And in an act of profound loyalty and humility, he takes off his royal robe, his tunic and his sword, his belt and his bow, symbolizing his willingness to share royal status with this David. He's willing to renounce his own claim to the throne because he's seen something. He's observed something that God has placed in David that Israel needs around him. We've talked about this already, but David's life was full of opposition. And at this stage in his life, it came in a very different way. It came in the form of King Saul, who then, through being threatened by David, plotted to kill him. Saul hated David because David was good. He was good. There was no reason for his hatred aside from him being good, faithful, and obedient. And the first attempt happens when he is playing music for Saul. He throws two spears at his head. Now, I know we talk about life throwing us curveballs. Rarely does it throw us spears. But in this instance, two fly at David's head. And after the spears become a numerous amount of assassination attempts, and he lures David in with his daughters. And so he promises David he can marry one of his daughters if he returns home from battle with the victory against the Philistines. And this is set up so David will lose. But what Saul doesn't realize is that God is on David's side. And so whatever giant he stands in front, literal or metaphorical, he is going to slay it and raise victorious. And so he arrives back, and before he gets back, he realizes David has won and they've arrived back victorious. And so he marries off his daughter to cut his way off to the royal line. But fear not, Saul has another daughter who David is interested in. And so, and this is in the Bible. I just want you all to know this. I'm not making this up. It is before your very eyes. This is what Saul tells David to do. He tells him if David can return back with 100 Philistine foreskins, he will give him his daughter and his hand in marriage. He arrives back with 200 and he ends up marrying into the line. There used to be like an old Christian chat-up line. Actually, doesn't matter. I'm actually not out. You can Google it later. We then discover an attempt is made on David's life through a dummy and his wife helps him out. The Psalms reflect this. Once was favor, but now is opposition throughout it. Psalm 7 notably talks about David and his fear for his life. He's doing everything right, yet there are threats put upon his life. He once thought Saul was his friend. And in the midst of the confusion and the opposition, what actually happens is God gives him a true friend in the person of Jonathan. In the midst of his battles, he discovers blessing. And it's not a stretch to say that without Jonathan, David maybe would have never survived Saul. And I just want to note this. This isn't in my notes, but often when we experience opposition, we feel like it's the opposite of an invitation to God. And what we discover in the life of David is as he relentlessly follows the call of God on his life, his destiny to step into what God has ordained him to do and called him into, what he continues to bump up against is opposition. We need to learn to see what's in front of us and what's coming against us as not just something that's standing in our way, but an invitation into what God's inviting us into and also beyond. We're talking about friendship today. Modern experts will tell us that we live in a famine of friendship. In America, 54% of Americans say that they have no close friends. That's just about one of the saddest stats I think we've ever read from this stage. C.S. Lewis tells us, on his quote on friendship, that friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy and art is unnecessary. It is no survival value. Rather, it is one of the things that gives value to our survival. We are created, we are designed for meaningful friendship and relationship. And friendship has become underappreciated in today's context because we operate in a context that for deep and meaningful relationships to exist, they must be romantic. Both Jonathan and David go on to have wives and children. There's lots of interesting commentaries on their relationship. Some assume that their relationship is romantic. There is a scene in it where they like grip each other's the top of their thigh. It's a blessing. They're not just grabbing each other's crotch. And they also kiss at one point. But we will understand that these are important elements to the story. But friendship has become diluted in our culture and in our context because of the over-sexualization of absolutely everything else. Sexual intimacy is reserved for marriage, but depth inside friendships is not something that's reserved for passing through that threshold. It is available to us all here and now, and it's underappreciated in today's context because it is often under and rarely experienced. Most friendships are spread so thin that they leave no actual room for depth. It is said that if someone is friends with everyone, they're probably friends with no one. And so how are we to understand friendship? Both modern and ancient views on friendship orientate around three different categories of friendship. The first one is friendships that are built on usefulness. They're friendships that bring use into our life. We benefit from them. They're like collaborative kind of friendships where we're able to see the benefit of being friends with each other. And it gives off the appearance of true friendship, but in actual fact, the undercarriage is all about personal gain and ulterior motive. It's actually lust in every essence of the word. You see, if we understand sin as the disordering of God's good order, then when we only view friendships through what they can do for us, we misorder what God intends us to do, where we value what someone can do for us or what we can benefit out of them as opposed to who they are. And so we need to understand how we reorder God's good order when it comes to approaching friendships. And the reality is behavior is the metric around this, not what we say. Do you have friends that only contact you when you need something and they never show up when it's hard? Because unfortunately, if that is the case, then they may only be friendships that are based on usefulness. And these friendships will ebb and flow depending on what you can offer the other person. These are not friendships as God intended them to be. The other kinds of friendships are friendships that are built on amusement. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit later on, but friendships that are joyous are really important. But this is slightly different. They're friendships that we just oriented around because they're a good time. Like they're a good vibe, I guess. I don't know. Do young people say that now? I don't know. They're fun to be around. And Tommy Tiernan has a line in one of his shows where he talks about having a friend growing up who was so stupid he was a pleasure to be with. I have none of those friends. That's probably what my friends say about me. But those friendships that are just easygoing, they're lighthearted. But unfortunately, they don't really tap into the beneath the surface. And then we have friendships, as I think they're designed to be, friendships that are based on virtue, where we have a shared vision of life, helping each other going in the direction in which we long to go after. And the truth is, the greater the vision that we have, the greater the friendship that we get to engage with. All of us in this room have an experience of friendship. But the deepest friendship is the friendship that is found in God. There are various claims made in the Genesis narrative of Scripture. One of them is that God is Holy Trinity. He is holy in that he is set apart, but he is also Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. God is not just friendly. God actually is friendship. He exists inside community. The Trinity points towards the origin of friendship, an eternal relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Bible is full of stories of friendship. We talked about this last year, the story of Naomi and Ruth, the story of loyal love, of unwavering love in the most uncommon of examples, people who shared nothing in common, yet they had the most beautiful friendship. And in this case, as we are discovering today through Jonathan and David, they are built upon a covenant, a binding relationship. And the truth is that what we glimpse of in friendship throughout the Old Testament, we get to gaze at in the life of Jesus. The backdrop of his ministry was all around friendship. And that makes sense because Jesus is the image of the invisible God who is friendship. And so it makes sense that he would embody friendship when he lived on this earth. And as we've read in the book of John, the Son of God who is going to the cross, as he is gathered around the table, he looks at his disciples and he says this, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." The same invitation that is extended to each of us. And because of that declaration, where we are sat right now, the people who you're in a room with right now, is an incubator for spiritual friendships that will enrich and bless your life. When I was 23, I got chatting to a pastor in the States who told me, "Chris, if God wants to bless your life, he will use people." And that is very, very true. Spiritual friendship that is taught about in the Bible is a transformational journey of committing to running after Jesus with all that you have in every season. And that is one of the deepest kind of friendships that we can have. Here are four things if I can skim over them, that we learn from the friendship of Jonathan and David. The first one is that spiritual friendship is marked by vulnerability. As we've just read, and we'll skip over to chapter 20, there is multiple attempts on David's life. This guy's clearly got some drama in his story. And he shares it freely with Jonathan. He holds nothing back. He is completely vulnerable with him, who is the son of the man who is trying to kill him. And in friendship, we can't just operate at the surface. We need to go beneath it. We can't just talk about what we do. We need to talk about how we experience and how we feel about what we do. We need to tap in to another layer when it comes to sharing our lives with each other. It's not about managing perceptions. It is the ability to speak your mind without fear. This is the virtue of vulnerability, to listen graciously and to speak honestly. And being slow to speak is not a weakness. It is a strength. In fact, it's meekness. It is strength with courage. We talk about, they're having a good time next door. Some of my friendship groups, we talk about stabbing each other in the chest. That we love each other enough to put a knife in each other's chest, to tell each other what we need to hear. Friendships don't just tell people what they want to hear. They tell them what they need to hear. And here's the reality. David is pretty dramatic. Like, you should read some of the Psalms. They are wild. And Jonathan is outrageously naive. Like, how many murder attempts has to happen before you realize that your friend's life is in danger? But beneath it all, we discover the most beautiful vulnerability and honesty. You cannot take it away from them in any way, shape, or form. Friendship is not telling people what they want to hear. It's telling them what they need to hear. Proverbs, which is almost like a book, like apologetics for friendship, if you want to learn more about friendship, tells us that a lying tongue hates its victims and a flattering mouth works ruin. We need to love each other enough inside our friendships to tell people what they need to hear, even when they don't want to hear it. And often this is where friendships can kind of break down. And the truth is, if no one's putting a knife in your chest, it's probably because you haven't given permission to them to put a knife in your chest. And so if you're not experiencing that, I just want to urge you, find people who will be honest with you and will love you enough to have hard conversations. Real friendships have vulnerability. God incarnate shows us this. He held nothing back from us. He told it all and he gave it all, his promise and his sorrows. And he told us as he went to the cross in his moment of need, in his moment of vulnerability, what did he ask for? He asked for a friend. He does not just call us friends, you and I friends, but he asks also for our friendship in return. The idea of friendship is introduced in the Godhead. It is taught about throughout the Old Testament, but it is redeemed in the person of Jesus. One of the things we need to realize when approaching the scriptures is that this is not written to us, but it is written for us. And understanding that changes how we engage with an ancient text. You see, what we have in this context of the early church is Jesus commissioning his disciples to go and do what he has done as friends. They are in a culture right now, a Greco-Roman culture, who worships small g gods that have no time whatsoever for either community or friendship. They don't care for it. And here we have the early church that is giving all that they have away for each other, that is laying their lives down for each other, and they are baptizing and praying in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friendship is the counter movement against an emerging individualistic and lonely society. Community celebrating with a God of love that initiates friendship towards anyone who wants to receive it. The friendship that is spoken about in the beginning of Scripture, in the Godhead, is now shared with us in the person of Jesus and now shared amongst us as his body. And most of us struggle with this. Most of us struggle with vulnerability because we can all relate in different ways of being hurt through vulnerability. And that is just true. The reality is we've experienced blessing. We've experienced amazing things through people. We've also experienced the opposite. And it's important to name that. But here's the reality. Being vulnerable and doing community hurts, but staying in isolation will kill you. You know what's interesting? There's a really rare disease. I discovered it this week, not actually through prepping what I'm talking about, through doom scrolling, but that there's a disease where you don't feel any pain whatsoever. No one has ever lived who has that disease past the age of 20. I find that a fascinating relationship with pain and our tendency to run away from it. what if actually the things that were supposed to harm us were the very same place to where we could experience blessing if we chose to journey through it with vulnerability and with people. Secondly, spiritual friendship is marked by loyalty and investment. It is committing to the good of each other. David is married Saul's daughter at this time. He's came into the royal family. David proposes a plan because he fears for his life, where he's going to disappear from family dinner and Jonathan's going to kind of spy on his dad to figure out what his intentions are. And he puts his life on the line in this moment. It's potential treason for a whole host of reasons, but there's a reason why he risks it, because Jonathan sees something in David that is true, something of God and something that is also of the future. Christian friendship helps us see with our eyes. There's a statement that love is blind, and if that is the case, friendship closes its eyes. I would like to suggest the opposite. Friendship helps us see clearly. If one of the things that Jesus instructs us to do is to see what he's up to perceive the kingdom breaking in our midst, friendship is one of the most incredible blessings to help us see that and engage with it. It holds each other accountable to where God is moving and what he is asking us to do. It helps us see God at work. And these friendships are investments, committing to the good of other people regardless of season. I just want to say I am so grateful for people who stood by me in my friendships as I was 20 and trying to figure out what walking with Jesus was all about. They weren't just friends of me in the good moments, but they were friends of me in the most difficult moments as well. We need friends who will hold us accountable in every season of life. These useful friendships that we talked about, they're all about the good of ourselves, what we gain. And the opposite is true of Jesus, where it's all about self-giving. It's serving the interests and benefits of others. See, troubles will allow us to see who our friends truly are. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for a time of adversity. When you're going through difficult seasons, they stick with you. And Jesus is the example of that as he committed to going to the cross for the sake of his friends. These little investments of caring about other people, they grow over time. They develop over time. Thirdly, spiritual friendships are marked by God dependency. David is clearly in distress. He's had multiple attempts, spears and all different things fly at him. And he reaches out to a friend for help. Sorry, guys, I've been sick all week. And he reaches out to a friend because he wants encouragement. And we need to redeem the word encouragement. Encouragement is not flattery that we talked about. Encouragement is a very spiritual thing where we instill courage in someone. It's the same with accountability. Accountability is not sit down with your youth pastor or your senior pastor or whoever it is and talk about everything that's wrong in your life. Accountability, by the most biblical definition, is holding someone account to the ability that God has placed in their life. It is way more future-heading than it is past-heading. It helps people reorientate their pain into their future with purpose. And we need to redeem what those things are so we can be good friends to each other. Most friendships have their origin, their beginning in convenience and commonality. What we like, and also if we're just around each other. But what makes friendships last and truly last is commitment. And what we discover in Jonathan is he is committed to David regardless of threats upon his life. It was far from convenient, yet he committed to him. This is a covenant. They're like the original blood brothers. And when Jesus spoke to his disciples in that room, he said something similar. He said, this is my new covenant. And that covenant was friendship. Friendship that pushes each other to be all that God intends for them to be. Fourthly, spiritual friendship is marked by humility. It is not always me first that puts the other person second. Jonathan conveys the news of Saul's violence to David. The message was sent through the arrows, like the sending of arrows in chapter 20. You can read it yourself. And what we discover is that there's a time to weep. They have this interaction where they kiss each other, which would have been seen as a blessing. Again, this is not written to us, but it is written for us. And the kiss was an expression of friendship. Jonathan kissed David in humility to acknowledge that he was Israel's next king. He was putting himself second. It was his right to the throne, and he was acknowledging his call on his life. And we see it in Christ also, as Christ the Crown Prince humbled himself to bear a cross, which we are forever indebted to. What other God leaves a throne room for an eating trough? The highest one became the lowest. He submitted himself to serve us. And when it comes to your friends, are you taking the lower place? Are you serving them? Or do your friendships just serve you? Because the same thing is true. We find ourselves. We find our lives when we lay it down. We discover true friendship when we lay our lives down for the sake of our friends. It's the paradox of the kingdom. in the beginning, when everything is made perfect, what we discover is that Adam needs a helper. And what we learn in this moment is that true happiness, the purest kind of happiness, is happiness that is shared. Not just held for one, but is shared. And the truth is that some of us are so busy, we don't have time for friendships. We don't have time to be a friend or to have friends. And we talk about this a lot, that when it comes to the end of our lives, we will not remember the money in our account. The thing that we will reflect on the most is people. The conversations we had, the moments we shared, the times when we sacrificed for the sake of others, and maybe even perhaps times that we didn't and where we have regret. I've heard it said when preparing for this, I was listening to a commentator who said, Christian adult friendship is two adults saying, oh my goodness, I haven't seen you in forever, we should do coffee, over and over again till one of them dies. And it's very funny, but sadly quite true in a lot of cases also. We need friendships that are friendships of delight, that are profoundly good, friendships that are fun. And I just don't have time to teach into this fully, but the opposite of fun is fear. The reason why kids stop playing is because they're fearful of how they're perceived. We need friendships where we're able to abound in fun and life and excitement. The kingdom comes when we sit with friends and we are brought to tears because of the deepest pain that we're walking through. And the kingdom also comes when we laugh until we cry. Both is true. And as we've talked about, we need friendships of mission. We need friendships that when we're running through the mountains in clothing that is not suitable, with chafing happening in areas that never should happen, that we look either side of my shoulder and I see other people running with me saying, let's go, let's keep going. We need those kinds of friendship when it comes to chasing after God, because it might not be spears, but life will throw us curveballs. And we need people who can hold us account to what God has placed in our lives and what he's calling into our future. We need people who will encourage us, not just flatter us, but will instill and impart courage into us regardless of season, so we can come out the other side of it. We may even need some Vaseline, who knows? We need those kind of friendships. And the truth is, and the most foundational component of friendship is friendships form us. Friendships are one of the most primary areas of our formation as people. We are the grand sum of the average amount of people that we hang out with. Friendships can call us up, like when we're running through a mountain and we need to go, but also friendships can call us down. There's things I've done in my 20s and even in my teens that I probably never would have done by myself, but because I was in a certain environment, I was some way peer pressured into engaging with it. The people who we surround ourselves with, they impact our choices and our decisions for the better or for the worse. Whether actively or passively, they have an effect on us. Jesus chose 12 disciples. Choosing your friends is one of the most spiritual things you will ever do in your life. We talk about this all the time. The most spiritual thing in our life are our choices. We discover that Jesus, he chose his closest. We also have that ability, and the friends that you choose to do life with are one of the most spiritual things that you can ever engage with. It is so important. It's the reason why Jesus stayed up all night before choosing the 12, because he was praying for discernment on who he would choose. The company we draw closest to us are most forming. If you're becoming apathetic, look around you. If your faith is dwindling, look around you. If you're becoming angry, look around you. Because we become who we are surrounded by. I don't know if you've noticed, but friends who have been friends for a long time, they end up talking the same way. They dress the same way. They act the same way. And we think that's weakness or conformity, but in actual fact, it's human nature. It's what happens when you become friends. You share what you're passionate about, and it rubs off on other people. Actively or passively, we become those who we spend time with. If people talk poorly about people to you, the chances are they will probably do the same about you to other people also. It's what happens in these environments. And so when it comes to your friendships, who are your friends making you? What are they doing to you? Do you want to become like your friends? Who in your life do you want to become more like? These are important questions as we reflect on friendship. And Jesus tells them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus spent time with the stranger and the marginalized and the outcast. What was within the limitation of his humanity was also a relational capacity. His life was aimed at the masses and therefore to the world, but it was consecrated to a few. He never stopped being welcoming to the stranger, but he also prioritized his friendships, no matter how big the crowd got. He welcomed the many, but he went deep with the few. And if Jesus operated inside those limits, I think we probably should also. This is why if you're friends with everyone, you're probably friends with no one. Friendships also require mutuality. And we've discovered that Jesus wants friends, wants to be friends with us. God wants friendship with us. What do we have to offer God in friendship? What do we as finite, broken human beings have to offer God? And we discover it in the passage that we read at the beginning. And we're coming into land, Chloe, if you want to jump up. In John 15, it reads this: my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one that he would lay down his life for his own friends. If you are my friends, do what I command. The way we reciprocate friendship with God is that we do as he commands, and his command is to love each other as I have loved you. A love that isn't self-seeking, a love that doesn't put yourself first, but a love that puts others first, a love that sees what God has placed in someone's heart and calls it out and journeys it over the long haul. One of, I think, the most prayed prayers by my parents and my grandparents were that I would have good friends growing up. And I think they probably prayed for that more than anything else, because they knew that the old quote, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And it was true for me in my teens, and it's been true for me in my 20s and into my 30s. And I just want to speak to parents for a moment in this room. Pray for your children's friendships. Pray for them. We've just done a series on Ask, Seek, Knock. Knew the only thing worse than unanswered prayer? Unasked prayer. Ask for what you desire. Ask that God would surround them with people that will run the race that is marked out for them with perseverance and endurance. If you don't have friends in this room, if you've been hurt by friendships in this room, pray and ask that God will bring people into your life. When I came to faith at 17, my biggest fear, genuinely my biggest fear, it wasn't that my friends would laugh at me for being a Christian. It wasn't that I wasn't going to get to do the things that I was doing previously. Like, it wasn't any of those sorts of things. My biggest fear when I decided to follow Jesus at 17 was that I would have no friends. And the same week I gave my life to Jesus afresh, I was introduced to who was my best man at my wedding, and the same guy who ran with the Ribena and Starburst in his hand, JC. If God wants to bless your life, he will use people. He will absolutely do that. And so ask. And the other way we engage with this is that we choose to commit to community. We commit to tribes. We commit to other spaces. I can't choose your friendships for you. I can't do that. But we can create environments where you can meet people. And I want also to be clear, be open. Some of the people in the last few years of my life who became some of my best friends are the most unlikely of people. We share so little in common. And it would have been so quickly just be like, I share nothing with them, I'm going to go this way. But whether it be through coffee or going for a walk or whatever it may be, I have grown a friendship that has been a blessing. So often we don't see the door that God is opening our lives because it doesn't look like what we expect it to look like. Be open to the people that God is introducing into your life. Because when the lights go down, what we will remember is the people who we share our life with. The most enriching thing in our life is our friendships. It was a counter movement against a society that was lonely and that was individualistic and that was self-centered. Does it resonate with the society that we live in today? The counter movement of Jesus is friendship. One of the banners raised over Lisburn a few years ago, it was the tagline for the council, was City of Friends. Outrageously prophetic. That God wants to occupy through friendships and through relationships. Friendships are one of the most powerful forces in your life. And the choice of them is one of the most spiritual things that you will ever make. We have a few minutes. And I want to pray for us in just a minute, for a whole host of things that are in the room. And I understand when I talk about friendships, it's a broad stroke, and that will invoke all different kinds of things for all different kinds of people, and whether that be positive or negative experiences. But in the first service, we give this opportunity, which is an opportunity to respond to Jesus the first time. And two young lads who have just moved here from a different part of the UK for work, who have just became friends this week, decided to come to church together, and both of them gave their lives to Jesus together in the first service. That's only about an hour and a half ago. We got to give them the Bible, and their remaining line was, "We're bringing our whole work with us next week." So, but I just want to create a moment that one of the most interesting things about the place that we live in is how we relate to God. And most of my life, I related to God as an angry headmaster, not a loving friend. Like, the concept that God loved me, I could kind of wrestle with because someone died for me and therefore he has to love me. But like, most of my life, I didn't think God liked me. I thought God was Northern Irish. He loved me but didn't like me. And the truth is, he loves us and he likes us. And he wants friendship with us. And he wants us to be friends with him. And so what I'm going to do in a moment is to give us an opportunity for anyone in the room who wants to for the first time, or whether it's been the first time in a long time, recommit their lives back to Jesus as a friendship. That he would be, the scripture tells us, a friend who is more loyal than a brother. That he would walk with us from this point. And so if you're able, why don't you close your eyes? We're going to pray for all of us in a minute, but why don't you close your eyes? And I'm the only person with my eyes open. If you are in this space, and your understanding of God is that he is someone who is angry with you, someone who is annoyed at you, someone who just tolerates you. And today the news that the God of the universe, the one who spoke everything into creation, wants friendship with you. If that is a new reality for you this afternoon, if you want to enter into a friendship with the living and reigning King Jesus, that will change your life forever. I'm going to ask you to do one thing, to put your hand up so I can see it, so I know who I'm praying for, and put it back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For those who have just raised your hands, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat in your heart and in your mind what I've just said after me, as you accept the friendship of Jesus. And if you're also in this room and you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, still pray it, that make this a moment where you identify and recognize afresh God's friendship with us and recommit to it. And so Jesus, we say that we love you, and we thank you that you call us friends. We accept your friendship. We are sorry for the times when we've ran in the other direction. Today we turn around. Today we run after what you have for us. We accept and embrace the good future that you have made available to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. And lastly, we have a few minutes. As I've said, I recognize each of us engage with the idea of friendship in different ways. Some of you have been deeply hurt through friendships. Some of you have friendships that need to be mended. Some of you have friendships that you need forgiveness for. Some of you just want friendships. And we just talked about this idea of ask, seek, and knock. The scriptures insist on us on asking God. It's throughout all scriptures. In Galatians, it says if we want more power, we're to ask for it. God wants us to ask for the things that we desire. And so there's going to be some of our team hanging around. We would love to pray for you in whatever way, shape, or form what's happening with friendships, whether it be difficult, whether it be good, whether it be whatever it may be. We're here and we would love to pray for you. Also, I'm going to ask you guys to kind of respect the space over the next kind of 5 minutes. Some of you, and this is absolutely true, some of you need to move across this auditorium to speak to people you haven't spoken to in a while for whatever reason. And you need to forget the details and embrace each other, because we're called to be friends and family. We're called to embody what Jesus longs to see happen on all the earth. And God doesn't want to export what doesn't work at home. And so in this space, he wants to mend friendships and relationships. And so if you need to say sorry to someone, if you need to ask forgiveness from someone, if you just need to give them a hug and say thank you, I want you to do that. Sometimes we think the most spiritual things in these moments are it's all around prayer or all these kind of moments. The truth is that our decisions, our spiritual decisions, they have to be embodied. Do not underestimate these sorts of choices and decisions. And so also, if you just want to do some business with the Lord, you can do that. If you are done, if you're like, I've dealt with the Lord, this has been great, had a great Sunday, I'm away out, that's great. I'm going to ask you to do that quietly if you can, and you can talk in the foyer. But in this moment, in this space, it is my sense that God is speaking and He is moving. And so I want to invite you to partner with that. Some of our team, some of our Compass students will be up around the front. We would love to pray for you. If you made the decision to say yes to Jesus, there was, I think, 3 or 4 hands went up. We also would love to pray with you. We have a gift for you also. But otherwise, I hope you have an amazing Sunday. I hope it's full of coffee and great food and all that kind of stuff and friendship. Thank you for being with us. Grace and peace. If we can pray for you.